Good morning. Take a moment, if you will. When you came in this morning, you got a bulletin. I hope you were welcomed with a smile, a handshake, a bulletin. In the bulletin, there is a booklet. Most of you would have got it. And it has a newsletter or like a sort of a summary of one of our missionaries in there. Just look at that real quick. I'm not going to spend much time here, but I wanted to tell you about that. We have members of our church who are commissioned abroad. We take it very seriously. They are a part of our church family. Their picture is on our staff page. They are part of us, and they are in the Middle East for life, seeking to reach unengaged and unreached people, people who there are, I think, one known believer and no Bibles translated in their heart language, and this is a serious mission. And so one of the ways we support them is we pray for them. We keep ourselves aware of them. We give. This particular year, 2015, our church is not doing the sort of collection-driven gift to the Lottie Moon Missions offering. If you know what that is, then great. If not, it's just a missionary offering. We are making a donation as a church, but we're not doing the drive and the collection because we have this other sort of timing-sensitive year-end giving need that you've hopefully heard about with our building. So hopefully you'll give to that. In fact, the more generous we can be this month, the better our gift can be, actually, to Lottie Moon. But we are part of it every month. We give to them every month as a church, and we keep in touch with them over FaceTime, and it is an awesome partnership. So I would really encourage you, I'm serious, read this white piece of paper. This is just for you to know a little more. You can look at it later. But this is great. Not during the sermon, right? Don't read it during the sermon. But this is really good. Read this. This is one of our church family members giving us a summary of their ministry and what they're doing. All right. We are continuing in our series. You can go ahead and find page 732 if you're using one of our Bibles. We're continuing in our series, The Gospel According to Carols, God's Word in the Songs We Love to Sing. We're going to hear them at the mall. You're going to hear them come on the radio. You're going to see them on a TV commercial. They're definitely going to get stuck in your head, these carols, some good, some not. Why not actually look at the scripture which inspired some of the most famous carols and really get an understanding deeply of what is being said in this season of Christmas? And so this morning, we're looking at I Saw Mom Kissing Santa Claus, and it's about adultery. Turn to Hosea. Just kidding. Just kidding. Everybody okay? Just joking. Listen, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is what we're doing this morning. This is an awesome song. The history of this song, I'm going to show you some of the lyrics, the first stanza of this song. But the history of this song, it was written by Charles Wesley in the 1700s, and he wrote 6,000 songs for the church. He liked his music really serious, dry, and boring, okay? Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns, and what happened is he wrote this song, and actually it wasn't until the 1800s when a German composer named Felix Mendelssohn, and I don't know if I said that name right, okay? But a German composer actually wrote separately, completely unaware of Charles Wesley's song, he wrote a birthday song for the 400th birthday of the Gutenberg printing press. Now, this is boring, right? But let me tell you, he wrote a real happy birthday song to celebrate the 400th birthday of being able to print is a big deal. So they had this party for it, and he wrote a real happy tune for it. Anyways, later, a guy named William Cummings took Charles Wesley's sort of boring Hark the Herald lyrics, and he combined it with this birthday song for the printing press, and that is how we got Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So really, it's like if you took the 5 points of Calvinism or, you know, the U.S. Constitution or something like that, and you put it to the tune of the happy birthday song, okay? That's how we get Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's why you know it. That's why it's so memorable. But there's great truth in it. So let's just read the first line here. Here we go. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And by the way, hark. Does anyone know what hark means? It means listen. It means to hear. So hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. So it's a great song. But it is based on, Charles Wesley certainly based it on Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And if you want to follow along today, our Bibles, they're provided for you, page 732. Go ahead there if you can. I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 14, and then I'm going to pray. And we have 3 points this morning that we're looking at with this sermon, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is about hope this morning and peace, and it's very exciting. Okay, here we go. Luke 2, 1 through 14, verses should be on the screen. Follow along in your own Bible if you can. Here we go. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that you are the God of peace. And you, Lord, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, have made peace a real hope for us. That we can have peace with one another, that we can feel peace deep in our hearts, which are restless. And most importantly, God, that we might have peace with you. Because of our sin, Lord, we are at odds with you. We are restless, but we may have peace with the God of peace through Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to see that this morning in this amazing account of the birth and the circumstances surrounding the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen. Hark the herald angels sing. Hark the herald angels sing. We are looking at Luke 2, and what I want to do is give you the outline up front. There are 3 points this morning. I'm going to put them up there. We'll go through them, but here are the 3 points. From verses 1 through 3, God can keep his word, his sovereignty, okay? His ability. He's able to keep his word. Sometimes we can't keep our word. God always can keep his word. He is sovereign. He's able. He's powerful. That's the first point. And because of that, the application for the first point is we can have hope in the darkest of times. The second point from verses 4 through 7, and we'll go through each of these carefully, but I want to show them to you up front. God will keep his word. God will keep his word. Not only can he, but you wonder, well, he can, that's great, but will he? Does he want to? He is faithful. God will keep his word. This points to the faithfulness of God. He can be trusted. We can trust him. Trust is important. We can trust God. The third point, God has kept his word. The peace of the gospel. The peace of the gospel. Not only can God keep his word, not only will he keep his word because of his faithful character, but God has kept his word. The peace of the gospel. So when you come to Luke chapter 2, and that's where we are, we're going through verses 1 through 14. It's important to remember, in fact, if you're there, I would encourage you, just put your finger in Luke chapter 2 and close your Bible. Don't lose your place, but just look at how much Bible is before Luke chapter 2. Right? There's a lot. So when you come to Luke chapter 2, it's kind of like opening up sort of like Netflix or something and picking a show and being like, you know what? Let's just watch season 12, episode 4 first. That's weird. You don't have any of the story. You don't know what's going on. And it's important to realize that with Luke chapter 2 and really with the New Testament, we're picking up sort of in the later part of the story. But the point of Luke chapter 2 and the point of the Christmas story is that God follows through on all of his promises. That's the point. And we see all these details of the birth of Christ, and they're awesome and they're great, and we know them, some of us, and we have little manger scenes in our houses sort of outlining the details of them. But what we need to remember is that all of this, behind these details, is this bigger reality that God keeps his promises, that he's faithful, that he follows through, that is his character. And so that is really how we're seeing this morning, which is why each point is about God keeping his word. God follows through. So let's look at verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, the first point, God can keep his word, sovereignty. Sovereignty. The word sovereignty by Webster's Dictionary means to have supreme power or authority, okay? Sovereign. I'm in charge. That's what it means. Sovereignty. So God can keep his word, sovereignty, coming from verse 1. Here we go. Look at verse 1 if you can. Look down at your Bible if you have one. You want to see this. Here we go. In those days, a decree. You hear that? Sovereignty. Do you feel it? A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is a sovereign emperor. You see, wow, okay, a decree. Have anybody do a decree this week? Hold your hand up. Keep it up real high if you did a decree. No, right? You're not Caesar. Okay. Decree. Who is this? This is Caesar Augustus. Just for one second, just going to look at history here. This is Caesar Augustus, but that's actually a title. This guy's name is Octavian. And actually, he is a descendant of Julius Caesar. But Caesar Augustus here, this guy Octavian, he didn't have full power of the Roman Empire. Part of the Roman Empire was ruled by this guy named Mark Antony. And there was this debate between Octavian and Mark Antony because Mark Antony had to deal with Cleopatra. And there's this whole deal. Watch the History Channel. But the point is, at some point, Octavian conquered Mark Antony and had total sovereign power of the Roman Empire. In 27 BC, that happened, before Christ. And so he goes from sort of partial power to sovereign power in the Roman Empire. This is a powerful ruler. You know what Octavian Caesar Augustus was most known for? Do you know? The Pax Romana. You ever heard of that? This is the famous, historically famous peace that was brought through the Roman Empire. The Pax means peace of Rome, Romana. Pax Romana, that's not a dish at Olive Garden. That is a really important historical thing. This is what Caesar Augustus was known for, the Pax Romana. So here he is. He's now in charge, finally. He does a census. He requires everyone to be registered. Now, why is he doing that? Because he went from partial power to full power. Now he wants to go from partial knowledge to full knowledge. Who do we got? Let's count heads. How much taxes should we be getting? I want to know. Sovereignty. So he requires everyone to go to their own town. Verse 2. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke is a doctor. He's a historian. He's given us facts here. The purpose of this census was to assess taxes, okay? Look, Caesar Augustus was not a Christian. This is not a religious move that he's making here. This is politics. This is power. This is about money, okay? So he has everybody go to their hometown. It says in verse 3, look at verse 3, and all went to be registered. Who's not included in all? No one. All. Everyone went. It's like jury duty. You have to go. There's no absentee ballots. They didn't have the internet. You have to go. Each to his own town. Now, why did they do this? Some think that, you know, here's the thing. Listen, Caesar Augustus does not care about the 12 tribes of Israel. He's not like, we want to make sure we get them in tribes when we count them. No, he doesn't care about that. He is wanting to make sure they can count everybody, and he knows that the Jews care about that. So he's smart. He's like, go get with your tribe, and then we'll count you. And they're like, oh, yeah, you want to count me with my tribe? I want to be counted in my tribe. And so he's utilizing their passion for being identified with their tribe to get them to do what he wants them to do. So he's got Joseph, who's of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of King David in the Old Testament. He's got Joseph and his betrothed, engaged wife, Mary, born of the Holy Spirit, Virgin Mary, and they're riding a donkey. It doesn't say that. They're just going to Bethlehem from far away because of all this is going down. Okay. So, think about this. Luke is giving us all these details, all these historical details. He's using all these words about power, decree, Caesar. Why is he doing this? Other than the fact that it's historically accurate and true and important to mention it, yes. But think about it. What's the point as the early church is reading Luke, as we're reading it? What is the point theologically? If you read verses 4 through 7, I'll just do it real quick. I want you to ask this question, true or false question. Easy, that's easy, true or false. You ask this question. Was it, or here's the true or false question. Sovereign Caesar Augustus orchestrated for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. True or false? And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Well, it's true. Sure. Caesar Augustus, completely secular, driven by finances, politics, census, that is the sort of wheel in the clock that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. Sure, that's true. But here's the thing. We know that there is a sovereign over the sovereign emperor. We know because this reality of Jesus being born in Bethlehem was foretold 700 years before in Micah 5:2 that it would happen there. We know that there is a sovereign whose purposes in history determined every political decision that sovereign Caesar Octavian ever made. The God who is behind history has his hand on history, every historical moment. He's sovereign. He's in control. He is more powerful than sovereign Caesar. He is orchestrating and working out his detailed plan in history to save his people and to bring salvation to us. It says in Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." You see the point? God is able to keep his word. He is sovereign. He's powerful. He is sovereign. And so in whatever sort of dark place we're in, as we look at politics on TV in America, we've got to realize God is more sovereign, is more powerful than one of the greatest emperors in the Roman Empire who's famous for bringing peace. Hold that thought. The week is peace. Hark the herald angels sing. That's the thing he's famous for. But he is nobody compared to the Prince of Peace, who is completely sovereign over him. And this is a greater to lesser argument, because if God is sovereign over the Roman emperor and over the historical events in that time, it's not too hard for him to be sovereign over our lives too. And he is. We're not looking at something God did. We are, but we're seeing past it to God's character. He's sovereign. He's the same yesterday, the day we're talking about here. He's the same today, and he'll be the same tomorrow. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. So whatever personal stuff that we're going through that makes us sort of throw our hands up in the air and say, God, I'm doing everything right, and I can't catch a break. It's such a dark time. We can have hope. God's sovereign. God is sovereign in that. And it is an anchor for the soul to know about the sovereignty of God in this way. Second point, looking at verses 4 through 7. Well, we know God is sovereign. He's able, but does he want to? Is he willing? God will keep his word, the faithfulness of God. This is great. Hey, look at the faithfulness of God with me. Look at point two. The application here is we can trust God. So look at verse 4. And I'm going to put a map up on the screen so you can kind of track where they're going here. So Joseph and Mary, they're in Nazareth. They're in Galilee. That's in the north. That's at the top of your screen. They're in the region of Galilee. It says in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. Now it says went up, I know, but he went down. But here's the thing. The elevation is higher in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So it says he went up because he went up in elevation, but he actually went down as you're looking at the map. Just understand that. Okay, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Okay. So they walk, and they probably had to sort of go down to the Jordan River there and walk on the Jericho Road down to the Jerusalem, Judea, the Bethlehem area of the country, okay? This would have been a dangerous trek, a very difficult journey. This would have been 90 miles walking, distance comparable to from Raleigh to Greenville, North Carolina, or from Raleigh to High Point. This is how far they had to go. They walked. They maybe carried a donkey. We don't know for sure. There's pictures of Mary riding on a donkey, but I don't think it's in the Bible, but it's a good picture anyway. So they go from Galilee to Bethlehem. Verse 4 is what we're looking at there. Okay, now let's go to verse 5. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now I want you to see something here. We're talking about God's faithfulness, all right? Here's the picture. Luke could have just said they went to Bethlehem, right? But yeah. But he says, the city of David. Then he says, Joseph's of the lineage of David. It's like, David, David, David. He just keeps saying David. Why? Because he's making a point behind the point for us. He's making a point. In this moment, God is not, there's not just something happening. There's a promise being fulfilled. A promise to King David, 1,000 years earlier, that's spoken of all through the Old Testament. Here's Isaiah 9. I'll give you an example. This is 700 years earlier. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who is that? Caesar Augustus, Octavian, Pax Romana guy? No. Who is that? Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. Okay, you hear that? Now back to verse 4. David, David, David. Why does Luke keep saying David? David, David, David. Why does he keep saying that? He wants to make sure we connect the dots so we can see the picture. This is a fulfilled promise. This is God keeping his word. This is God's character of faithfulness. So the story continues. Verse 5. Verse 5 says they were being registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's think about this, okay? First of all, we don't know. There probably was not a hotel in Bethlehem, all right? So the picture that we have of the sort of really cranky lady and her, like, real timid husband behind her, like, them saying, sorry, they open, like, the half door, you know, it's like the children's ministry half door, or the little latch where they just look through it, and they say, sorry, there's no room in the inn, and then they're like, oh, and Mary's like, Joseph, I told you to make reservations, and then they have this big argument. That's not what happened. It could have happened, but that's not what we find in the Bible. It just says there was no room in the inn. In the inn, most people think, was probably a guest house in Joseph's family outside of Bethlehem. But that's even more of a problem. Can you imagine that? Like, Mary is like, Joseph, these are my future in-laws. You didn't talk to them about making sure that there was a place for us in the guest house? I'm 9 months pregnant. And he's like, look, when mom says there's no room, it means there's no room. I'm not going to confront her. And she's like, that's a huge problem. We're going to be married. You need to confront your mom. And he's like, who are you marrying, your mom or me? Can you just see this going down? There's like major boundaries problems. And he's like, look, just we'll deal with it at Thanksgiving or next Christmas. Let's just go sleep in the barn. We'll just be there. We'll be fine. It's comfortable. It's crazy. But can you imagine Mary just meeting people? Meeting all the uncles. Hi, what's your name? Dave. Okay. What's your name? David. What's your name? Davy. What's your name? Davis. What's your name? Davio. Like, everybody's named David here. What's the deal? That's right. The house of David. This lady, there she is. Everything around her just reminds her of God's amazing faithfulness. His promises from long past, hundreds and hundreds of years in the past. Here it is. It's happening. God keeps his promises. He will keep his promises in a very detailed way. You want to ride with him. He goes where he's saying he's going. He'll take care of you. He will watch over you. You can trust yourself to him. He's faithful. That's the emphasis for us here. He said a Savior would come from David's family line, and it's about to go down in Bethlehem. So Luke is setting forth for us the trustworthiness of God, that God keeps his word. Not that he can, we already talked about that, but that he will, that he does. And why is Luke doing this? Why is he doing it for the early Christians who are reading this? Why is he doing it for us? Why? So that we'll trust him. The trustworthiness of God in your face. Why? For fun? No, so you'll trust him with your life, with your heart, with your future, with your salvation. Not trust in your works or yourself, but trust him with your finances, with your plans, with everything. That you'll trust this God who hasn't just sort of moderately proved his trustworthiness, but has massively proved his trustworthiness in very many a detailed way. God can keep his word. God will keep his word. His faithfulness to David, to us, we trust him. Last point. God has kept his word. Gospel peace. Coming from verses 8 through 14, here we're going to see some shepherds. I love this part. God has kept his word. Gospel peace. The application here, if you're taking notes, is we delight and we declare in the peace of the gospel. We delight and we declare. So look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel, verse 9, of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Let me stop there. All right, these are the shepherds. So, first of all, let's get the wonder back of Christmas. This is amazing. Think about this. Why shepherds? These are average Joes. This is lower than blue collar. The shepherds. This is like, oh, wow, God was just born in a manger in Bethlehem? Go to all the truck stops and tell all the really influential, important people having a cup of coffee there right now. That's what it's like. Shepherds. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's not the first or the last time God will be amazing with the gospel being so radical, being so different than we would think it would be. Here's something interesting. It says in the same region. So where were these shepherds? They're in the region. The region of where? Region of Bethlehem. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. Did you know? I'm going to tell you something amazing. Did you know? This is a historical fact that the sheep that were used for sacrifices in the temple were taken care of in fields near Bethlehem. That's amazing. So it's as if, and so these shepherds might have been, this is not in Luke 2, so the message of the Bible is in the Bible, this is just like an extra thing. But listen, I mean, think about this. These were very possibly temple shepherds who their job was to inspect the sheep to see if these sheep would be good for a sacrifice in the temple. And so it is almost as if the angels are saying, hey, temple shepherds, wake up. We've got one for you to go check out. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is here. Born in this region, near your fields. They're keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord, verse 9, appeared to them. Glory of the Lord shone around them. They're filled with great fear. How else would you respond? I mean, this is more than like a UFO hovering over them. This is the glory of the Lord shines around them. They're blinded. They're terrified. They don't start singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They fall flat on their faces. We're going to talk about what this picture might have been like. We don't know exactly, but I've always pictured this like a concert on the lawn, you know? Like the shepherds are on like picnic blankets, and then the angel appears, and they're like, oh! And then there's a choir, there's like 12 angels, and they're facing the shepherds, and they go into Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the shepherds are like, that was great. Y'all want to go see Jesus now? And then they get up and they go. I mean, that's what I've always pictured. I'm weird, I know, but I don't know what you've pictured, but this is not what that is. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They're terrified. And the angel said to them, fear not. Verse 10, I bring you good news. I bring you gospel of a great joy that will be for all people. Look at this. Don't miss this. Unto you is born this day. Unto you. He's talking to the shepherds. Did the shepherds have a baby? Did they go through labor? What? Unto you. A baby that's not just for one family. A gospel that's not just for Christians. A gospel that is intended to be shared with the world. The peace of God. Unto you is born this day. In the city of David, verse 11, a Savior. That's Jesus' job. He's a Savior. It means one who came to deliver and rescue. A hero. Someone who rescues you from great peril. I was reading some stories of sort of ordinary heroes this week. There's actually, if you have a story, like if you've done something or you rescued somebody and you wanted to get into People Magazine, you can email that story to heroesamongus@peoplemag.com. Okay? Just free thing there for us today. But I read some of the stories there, and there's some really good stories that kind of encouraged me. But Luke is submitting here a Heroes Among Us story, the story of all stories. He's sending the email. He's saying, in the city of David, a Savior who is a hero, who is rescuing us from great peril. What is that peril? It is our sin. It is our our conflict that we have with God because of our own sinfulness, and he's bringing peace. Who is the Savior? It's Christ the Lord. Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's a title. He's the anointed one. He's the fulfillment of God's promises. He's the Messiah, the Lord. He's God. And verse 12 says, it'll be a sign for you guys. Go see him. The angel's like, you think I'm making this up? Go see this baby that I'm telling you to go see. And it will be a sign for you that my words are true. In verse 13, a great company, look at verse 13, a great company. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, a great company of the heavenly hosts praising God. Praising God. Again, I've always pictured this as 12 angels looking at me. I'm on a picnic blanket with a shepherd's staff laying next to me. And they start singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I kind of do a little kind of Caucasian clap, you know? I mean, that's what I pictured. And here, they're not even looking at the shepherds. It says they're praising God. So actually, the shepherds are probably seeing the backs of these angels. And it's not 12 angels. The word here is literally, could be translated, it's a mob. It's an enormous heavenly host of angels. It's a sea of supernatural beings looking not at the shepherds, but looking at God and awesomely worshiping him for what has just happened. And the shepherds are only witnessing this time of praise, but it's not aimed at them. So what are they saying? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Verse 14 is the one we want to hark this morning. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We see in point one that God can keep his word. He's more sovereign than the Roman emperor. We can have hope. We saw in point two, God will keep his word. He's faithful. He keeps promises in a very detailed way that he made 1,000 years before. He's faithful. We can trust him with our lives. And now we're seeing here that the cradle points to the cross, and that we have a situation, guys, where God has kept his word. And he's not just brought a baby into the world, but he has brought a Savior who will bring peace. Shalom. Peace for our souls. It's been said our hearts are restless until they find their rest in the God who made us. Peace. Hark the herald angels sing. Look at Colossians with me. I'll put it on the screen. This is speaking of this baby. This is speaking of this same Savior. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In the manger, the animal feeding trough, the Son of God, the fullness of God. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. No wonder the angels were praising. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the gospel. We're not reconciled with God. Because of our sin, we're not reconciled. We are unreconciled. We have irreconcilable differences with God and with other people because of sin. But through Christ paying the penalty that we deserve, in dying on the cross that's for us, he makes peace. He makes peace. Do you have this peace? Do you know this peace? If you do, then let's take heed, let's hark. I love in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it says, "Joyful all ye nations rise, and join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host, let's proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem." So the application to this last point, and we'll close with this and I'll pray, is that we delight in and we declare the gospel of peace. We join in with the heavenly host and sing, "Glory to the newborn King."